be the glory.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Amen.
Let me take a moment to thank the Matthews family tonight, as well as Brother Andy Leftwich and Brother Caleb Hudson. And Brother Caleb, who is the young lady that is with you?
That's his friend.
Yeah. Don't point back at Andy. I wasn't here last night when she came, so I didn't get the introduction. And what's her name?
Miss Abigail Patterson.
Tremendous. She's done a great job just blending in. Now, what you've heard all week is a mixture of North Carolina, South Carolina, and East to Central Tennessee, which is where gospel music, especially Southern gospel music, was birthed in this country. I've often said there must be something in the water out there. Because everybody sings. Everybody plays not just an instrument, but many instruments. And they do it for the glory of God.
Amen.
And I have long loved this family and appreciate them. I'm right at home around them. They're friends. And so thank you all tonight, Scott, for your ministry among us this week. You've been a blessing. And I want to thank Town East Baptist Church for all that you have done. There's no place like Town East Baptist Church. Your hospitality is out the ceiling. And the meals that you've prepared, even though I have had to eat them vicariously, I haven't been able to personally participate in them, except for the greens. I did eat some of Miss Beverly's greens. Matter of fact, I ate every morsel that she put in that bowl. And I understand Frankie has bought me some fried jalapenos from the Alamo Cafe. Believe me, their time is short on this earth. And so thank you, Town East, for your hospitality. My wife said, this is the huggingest church she's ever been around. I said, well, there are places where you might be a little suspicious, but not here. These people mean that. I love you, Town East. I love you with all of my heart. And I thank you for the good food. I thank you for letting me put my RV out there on the river. Even though I've been so sick, I haven't been able to enjoy it. I thank you for all that you've done. I want to thank Brother Russell and Miss Christie for the way that they have hosted all of us. The way that they have seen to it that we are taken care of. The way they have made us feel right at home and ministered to us as we have tried to minister to you. I went to the doctor yesterday and they took a chest x-ray. They said, you're clear. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. The only thing is I want to make sure you're clear. Because I'm still coughing. And they said I had a little bit of residue in my right lung and my right bronchial tube still had some congestion. And so I've taken so many steroids, I'd get kicked out of baseball. They prescribed me a steroid inhaler. I told Joni, I said, I hope I'm not breathing in fentanyl. I'm dead good. But nonetheless, I'm here tonight. I actually feel better than I sound. I do have an energy level that's back. Y'all pray for us. We've got to leave tomorrow, and I got to go drop my trailer off in Salado. I'll be in a meeting there next week, Monday through Friday. Then I have to preach Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday in Crosby, Texas, in a missions conference. So y'all pray for us. My wife says she's going to start doing my scheduling. She's gotten real vocal here lately. She says she's going to start doing it to make sure I don't do any back-to-backs. So we'll see how that goes. I enjoyed the song that y'all started out with tonight, Give Him the Glory.
Yeah.
I remember Brother Joe Arthur telling a story about that. The man who wrote that, his name is Kurt LeBeau. He's a blind man, and I've had the fortunate experience to meet his brother, Kent LeBeau, and I've been doing a lot of missions conferences with Kent. Kent is a missionary in Turkey. He works with Farsi-speaking people, Iranians. And right now, the fastest-growing church in the world is in Iran, folk. There are more people being saved per capita in the country of Iran. And many of them leave Iran because they just don't want to live there or because of persecution. And Turkey takes them in. And the Turks do not, they're not preoccupied with what you do with the Iranians. So it's the perfect storm. They just don't want you trying to convert the Turks. But I was supposed to go with Kent in February for 2 weeks, and we were going to preach at a church called, believe it or not, Colossae Baptist Church. And anyway, both Kent and Kurt have been blind from birth. And they were at a meeting with Brother Joe Arthur, and Brother Joe said these men with all these degrees were getting up and said almost breaking their arms. They were patting each other on the back so hard. And he said he looked over at Kurt and said, Kurt, what do you think about that? And Kurt said, I think somebody ought to give God the glory. And he went back to his motel room and he wrote the song you heard tonight.
Wow.
Give Him the glory. Oh, would to God that we can see the things that Kurt LeBeau sees. You don't have to have eyes to see.
Amen.
Or ears to hear. But you do have to have Him right here. And so, boy, I enjoyed that so very much. Very much. I've enjoyed the meeting. I've enjoyed meeting, getting to hear Brother Glenn preach on Tuesday night. I wasn't able to come Monday. I wanted to hear Brother Scott preach last night, but we weren't able to come. And then just enjoying the fellowship, just being here with you. And I never come here but that I'm not excited. And I never leave here but that I'm not real sad because I have to go. I want you to know that. The book of James tonight. The book of James. For the sake of time, I'll just read one verse. But I'll be preaching from verses 1 to 12. My text tonight will be verses 1 to 12. I'll be reading verse number 5 and the first phrase of verse number 6. Verse number 5 and verse number 6 promotes the theme of these passages. In expositional preaching, a theme is always central to the message. I tell young preachers all the time, teaching is informational. You're giving out a lot of information. Preaching is inspirational. When you preach, you're not trying to get out a lot of information. You're trying to drive one nail with every word, with every point. You're driving it home. And you come to the end, you call for a choice. You call for a choice. So the theme to this message tonight is in verse number 5, and let's read it together. It says, if any of you lack wisdom. Notice the word wisdom there. It's not the only time James mentions it in this passage. He also mentions it in chapter 3 where he draws a contrast between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Between devilish wisdom and divine wisdom. But know this. Wisdom is quite different than knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts or intellectual stimuli, which you can commit to memory for the sake of your own understanding. Let me say that again. Knowledge is the collection of facts or intellectual stimuli which you can commit to memory for your own sake for future reference. But wisdom is the ability. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and appropriate it and apply it in such a way that it enhances your spiritual life in making you more like Jesus. Boy, that's what we need. We don't need to be like Mike. No, we need to be like Jesus. We need to get rid of these human heroes we've got. There's only one hero. There's only one who belongs on the pedestal tonight. And brother, it's him. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability, God-given ability, to take knowledge and apply it and appropriate it in such a way that it enhances our walk with God, thereby making us more like Jesus. And James says, if any of you lack it, you lack wisdom, and look at this, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally. I used to tell my people, this is the only time it's good to be a liberal. That giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But, notice the conjunction but there, it continuates the idea and thought, but let him ask in faith. Now here's what I want to preach on tonight. I want to preach on the prayer for wisdom. The prayer for wisdom. What we're going to preach about tonight, you can't find in the halls of education. You can't find it in the institutions of higher learning. You cannot find it in a set of encyclopedias or the libraries of this world. We're preaching tonight about praying for wisdom, and essentially what we're telling you is there's only one way you can receive wisdom. One way that you can have wisdom, and that is simply to ask God for it. While we see that example in the Old Testament, in King Solomon's life, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 3, in the first 9 verses, God yields forth a charge to Solomon. He said, ask of me what you would have me to give you, and I will give it thee. You know what Solomon asked for? Well, I guarantee you it wasn't for anything in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon asked him for wisdom. And from that wellspring of wisdom sprung the poetical books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Proverbs, rich with wisdom. Ecclesiastes, rich with experience. And in the Song of Solomon, he draws a parallel between Christ and his church. And all of these glorious, wonderful treatises came forth from the wellspring of wisdom that God gave Solomon when he asked for it. So here's how I want to break this text down tonight. We'll take this path as we preach it. And I trust that the Lord will instruct our hearts and help us and feed us tonight spiritually. I want to deal with four truths tonight, four different things concerning this prayer for wisdom. Number one, I want to deal with the cause for this prayer for wisdom. What is the reason why we need to pray for wisdom? What is the cause for this prayer for wisdom? Well, it's very clear in verse 5. Look at this. If any of you lack it. I had a good preacher friend named Donald Way. Donald was from Donald pastored a church in Dulac, Louisiana. You remember him, Scott, you probably heard about him. I used to ask Donald, is there anything you do lack in Dulac? He said, oh, we lack everything. Well, I'll tell you one thing we all lack, and that's wisdom tonight. There's nobody here that has arrived. I wouldn't even begin to ask the question. If there's anybody here that's arrived tonight, to raise your hand, because I wouldn't want to embarrass you. There's nobody that has arrived. There's nobody that has a corner on the market of wisdom. And the cause for this prayer is that in all of life's situations and the things that come our way, we do lack it. And I want you to not only see the cause for this prayer for wisdom, but from this context, I want you to see the context of this prayer for wisdom. What is the context in which you and I should pray this prayer? Well, here's what I want you to notice. The word temptation is used in verse 2 and in verse number 12. But it's also used outside verse 12. It's also used in verse 13. He uses the word tempted, tempteth. Verse 14, tempted. So he uses that word or a form of that word temptation three times in the preceding verses. But I want you to know that it has a different context in verses 1 through 12 than it does in verses 13 and 14. In verses 13 and 14, the word tempteth or tempted is defined by the phrase a solicitation to evil. A solicitation to evil. It can come from the devil. It can come from the world, but more often than not, it comes from this old sinful nature. That's why he said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Jesus, when speaking of the works of the flesh, he said, out of the heart come these things. I've heard people say before, the devil made me do it. Oh, no, he didn't. The devil can't make you do it. You have to yield. You have to give in. Why, your worst enemy is not the devil, and my worst enemy is not the world out there. I look at him in the mirror every morning. Every time I rise, I look at my worst enemy. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Don't worry about the coughing. It just helps me get a tempo. But in verses 2 and verse number 12, the word temptation has a totally different meaning. Unlike the preceding verses where it's defined by a solicitation to evil. In verse number 2 and verse number 12, it's defined by a trial or a tribulation in life. Trials that can come upon us, dearly beloved, just naturally. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Trials that God allows upon us in order to shape us, inform us, and make us more like Jesus. Why, that's exactly why. Listen to this verse. He said over here in verse number 6 of chapter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. God allows trials and tribulations, temptations, if you please, to come upon our lives for the purpose of knocking away anything and everything that we would lean on other than Jesus Christ, bringing us to a place where our whole heart and all our trust is leaning upon Him and not upon ourselves. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him. Amen. And he shall direct thy paths. As a matter of fact, tempo. You look at the text, it defines it. Notice in verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into divers what? Temptations. Not solicitations. Well, what kind is it, preacher? Look at the very next verse. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Look at verse 12. It does the same thing. It defines it. Look what he says in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And here it is right here. Here's the definition. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And so the context for which we should pray for wisdom is in light of the trials and tribulations of life. Lest we miss God. Lest we get discouraged. And in getting discouraged, we blow out on God. And in doing so, we quit reading our Bible. We quit going into the closet of prayer. We get out of the house of God. And before you know it, dear friend, we've missed the blessing that God intended in that trial. And there may be some that fall into that category tonight. But I want you to see not only the cause for this prayer for wisdom, in the context, but I want you to see the consequence of it. Well, look what he says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and look at the very last phrase. And it shall be given him. God is an equal opportunity wisdom dispenser. If you're saved, now if you're not saved, the only prayer he's going to hear from you is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. And even if you're saved, if your heart is not right with God and there's sin in your life, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But oh, if you're saved and your heart is right with God and there's nothing between your soul and the Savior and you see the need for wisdom in life, all you have to do is ask him. And you know what it says he'll do? I'll give it to him. I'll give it to you. He didn't say might. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say hopefully. He said, I will give it to him. You got some children that are errant tonight. You need wisdom to know how to handle them and how to talk to them. You don't need a how to do it book. You don't need a seminar. No, you need what the old songwriter said. You need a little talk with Jesus. Go into the throne room of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. But he said, I will give it to him. But there's a fourth thing here. And then not only the cause for this prayer for wisdom. Not only the context of this prayer for wisdom. And not only the consequence of this prayer for wisdom. But the condition. There is a condition. And he says very clearly in verse 6. But let him ask in faith. The whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is all about what God can do in our lives when we let faith rule and faith reign. And we don't operate in the flesh and we refuse to look at the circumstances and we refuse to cave into our feelings. But in the face of all opposition and against all odds, we choose to believe God. That's why Paul said in Romans 14 and 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. But in chapter 11, in verse 6 of Hebrews, he said this: he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Listen now. For without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The only thing God responds to is faith. Oh, he knows we're weak. He knows our deficiencies. And yet even at the face of that, God wants you and I to learn to quit looking at things and walking by sight and quit looking at the circumstances and allowing fear to manipulate us and control us. God wants us to learn, my friend, what Job said: the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. So let's sort of sift back through here. And let's see what we can learn from this passage. What about the cause for the prayer for wisdom? Well, we lack it. I want to say we lack it congregationally. Look what he said in verse 5. If any of you. He might as well say all of you. But he's talking about all of us. I mean, there's some of you here tonight, you're looking for a job. You know what you need? You need wisdom. There are some of you here tonight, you're looking for a church. You know what you need? You need wisdom. There's some of you here tonight, you're looking for the will of God and what God has for your life. You know what you need? You need wisdom. There's some of you here tonight, you're raising children. You need wisdom, especially if they're teenagers. There's something about turning 15 where they figure everything out. They get smarter than mama and daddy. They know it all. They get about 25 and all of a sudden mama and daddy don't look so stupid anymore. I'm just saying we're all up against circumstances and choices and decisions and paths and crossroads, my friend. And you know what we need? There's not a one of us in here tonight that doesn't need to hit this altar and say, oh God, you know where I'm at in my life and you know what I'm going through. You know the choices that confront me. You know the dangers that are about me. God, help me not to operate in the flesh or the mind and the will of the flesh. God, give me wisdom. Heavenly wisdom from above that enables me to see beyond the circumstances, enables me to see beyond what's right in front of my face, but look into the throne room of grace tonight and beseech the voice and the mind of God. We lack it congregationally. And we lack it critically. So much so, he said, if you lack it, you ask God for it. Just by virtue of the fact that he is encouraging you and I to ask God for it, not only magnifies that that's the only place that we're going to find it, but it also magnifies the fact that without his wisdom, without his mind, we're setting ourselves up for failure and a fall. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I love good books. Every preacher ought to have a library. Let me tell you young preachers something. Get to know authors. Don't collect a library by books of the Bible alone. Collect a library by knowing authors, their style, knowing their approach to hermeneutics and biblical interpretation. Men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I get text every Sunday morning from Cogan. And boy, My heart gets blessed by all the Spurgeon-esque quotes. I always tell him, boy, that's a great Spurgeon quote. Men like John Phillips. A lot of the old Puritan writers. Banner of Truth was a great publisher that published writings from men like John Owen and George Duncan. Now, I have my favorites. But I'm here to tell you, when it comes to wisdom, there's not one of those commentaries you're going to look into and run your finger by and say, boy, there it is right there. There it is right there. I'm sorry, you can't take a preacher penknife and cut it out of there and eat it and receive what you're looking for. But oh, I'm here to tell you, the God of heaven who gave those men what he gave them, he's available to you. His throne room is open. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't care what you're up against, ask it of God. It's critical that you do, because you cannot walk without it. But then what about context? I told you already, and we've shown you in the passages, that we need to ask for wisdom. And one reason why it's critical among many is in light of the trials and tribulations of our lives. I want to take just a moment and I want to magnify those tribulations. Number one, I want to magnify the purpose of those tribulations. Look what he says here in verse number 3 of chapter 1. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, he's talking about a trial or a tribulation, worketh patience. What does that mean? It teaches us how to wait on God. Even when you don't understand it. Even when you may not agree with it, even when deep in your heart you're even a little bit mad at God, know what Jeremiah said. I know the thoughts I have towards you to do good things and not evil things. And sometimes all God wants us to do is to learn the words of Isaiah 40 and 31 when he said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Why? Look what he says. Let me get my eyes on here. Let's read it. He says very clearly, but let patience, verse 4, have her perfect work, that she may be perfect. When it says let it have its perfect work, it's talking about the perfecting work of God, which is sanctification in our life. As God sanctifies us, he's perfecting us. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. That you may be perfect. Now that doesn't mean sinless perfection. I have to say that because some people already think they're sinlessly perfect. Sometimes I wonder if they don't think they're the Holy Spirit, the way they go around trying to straighten everybody out. I told you that story about that movie, Rudy. That movie inspires me. Makes me want to go out and hit somebody. I always knew I should have been a linebacker instead of a pitcher. I just like hitting people. Don't take that wrong. Hell, Rudy wanted to play for Notre Dame so bad he was going to Sacred Heart right across the lake. Couldn't understand why he'd go over there and he wasn't on the accepted list. Oh, Rudy'd run his finger on that list and his name wasn't there. He went to see a priest over at Sacred Heart, and the priest was talking to him, and he said, Rudy, all I can tell you is this. There's two facts that I've learned in studying theology for 50 years. Number one, there is a God. Number two, I'm not him. So that's why I put this addendum in here. that you may be perfect. It's not sinless perfection. But what it is growth and maturity, bringing to fruition growth in our life that makes us look more like Jesus. And then look what he says. And entire, that means to be complete. That's what the theme of the book of Colossians is all about, to be complete in him, wanting or lacking nothing. That's the purpose. Oh, when you want to run, when you want to throw your hands up and quit, I want to remind you today, God has good intentions towards you. It may hurt, you may not understand it, but brother, when it's all over and said and done, you'll be able to say what Job said. He knoweth the way that I take. And when I'm tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I know my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. So that is the purpose of these trials. But what about the praise of these trials? Now, none of us are going to get this. It does not make sense. But I got news for you, friend. When it comes to wisdom, at least God's wisdom and God's economy, very little really makes human sense. For instance, God says the way up is down. That's opposite of human sense. We strive to go up and up and climb the ladder of success and the corporate ladder. And God says, you want to go up, get down. It doesn't make sense. But look what he said. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Brother Roloff used to say, if you don't feel like shouting, shout on credit. The bill will come due. Here's what James is saying. It's not because it feels good and it's not because it looks good, but when these trials and tribulations come and you understand God's purpose, you understand what God is doing, just raise your hand and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank God some good's coming down the pike. Because God has allowed this for my good and his glory. Purpose, the praise. What about the prize? Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth. He didn't say enjoy. He said endures it. For when he is tried, look at this, he shall receive a crown of life. This calls for a song. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown, a bright and shining crown. And when this battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. And one day we get there, we'll say, it will be worth it all. Every trial, every mile, every difficulty, every tribulation, when we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, why, just one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So stay in there. Amen. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. Keep swinging. Take a lick at the devil all you can.
Amen.
Hey. Fight the good fight. Brother Rudy Holland, a pastor over in Virginia. I was in Lynchburg Baptist College in 73, 74. He came to teach the preachers and he had a question and answer session. And they asked him, they said, Brother Rudy, said, what do you think about preaching another man's sermon? I loved his answer. He said, I didn't know they belonged to man.
Amen.
He said, I thought they belonged to God. But if you want to beat the devil with somebody else's stick, help yourself. That wasn't Samson's jawbone he whooped those Philistines with. And there's times I've used my stick, and there's times I've found others. But anytime there's a whipping that needs to be doled out, I'm looking for a good stick. Well, what about the consequence? It shall be given to. I got to move on. It shall be given to him. Number one, it'll be given generally. Look what he says here. Who giveth to all men. I told you, he's an equal opportunity wisdom dispenser. It's not just for the Pauls. It's not just for the patriarchs. It's not just for the prophets. It's for little Gideon here. Stand up, Gideon. Stand up. He's not very little anymore. But I saw the other night he had on a beautiful Astro shirt. Don't let him discourage you, son. They all a bunch of losers. You hear me? You stand your ground. They just jealous. It's for Gideon. It's for this sweet little... Excuse me. Sorry. I did that on purpose. It's for this little girl right here. It's for you. It's for you. You know the sad thing about this? The only thing you remember me tonight is fall was falling on my phone. Generally. Generously. He says liberally. He gives liberally. You know what the definition of that is? He's going to give you all you need and a little more. I love Ephesians 3:20. Now in him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all, abundantly above all you might ask. Think. And then he gives it graciously. The Bible says he abradeth not, and that word abrade means to rebuke. In other words, there's never a time you'll come to God and ask God for it. He'll get tired of giving it to you, or he'll turn you away. He'll never rebuke you for asking. And then there's the condition, and it must be in faith. You know why? And I've already given you those other two verses, Romans 14:23, Hebrews 11:6. You know why faith is the condition? Because number one, faith believes. Yeah. Look what it says. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, nothing wavering, not vacillating, not in and out, up and down, not walking by circumstances, by sight, or by feelings. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. As a matter of fact, in verse 8, he calls him a double-minded man. He can't make his mind up. Am I going to trust God or not? You know, it got so bad for Job, his wife said, Job, we need to be careful about being too hard on Job's wife. You think about what you might say if your husband just experienced that. So bad he was scraping with a potsherd, scraping balls off his arms, his body. He's miserable, lost everything, children, houses, lands, lost everything. Sheep, oxen, goat, and all that's left is he and Miss Job. She said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? But I'm going to tell you something, in all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. You know what he's saying? He refused not to believe God. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Now, ladies, don't let that offend you. There's a lot of foolish men, too. But he said, you speak as one of the foolish women, knowing this, that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll tell you why faith is the condition. Because faith is like a steel beam that grows out of the soil of our soul and reaches into heaven and takes a hold of the horns of the altar and quotes the words of Jacob as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. I'll not let you go till you bless me. Faith not only believes, faith receives. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. Because he said in verse number 7, let not that man, who? The double-minded man, the vacillating man, the man who does not ask in faith, let him not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And by virtue of that phrase, we can draw only one conclusion. It is the one who asks in faith that receives the wisdom that God is offering us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know who's going to come and play tonight or what instrumentalist will come. And it really matters. Whatever God wants, our pastor will come. But I don't think there's a person in here tonight that if they will allow themselves to be, that will not be touched by, not just because I preached it, but by these verses and these truths. There's not a one of us tonight here that doesn't need wisdom. There's not a one of us tonight that aren't up against circumstances. It may be your marriage. It may be your family. It may be your job. It may be the will of God in your life. It may be your physicality, sickness, infirmity. There's not a one of us here tonight that does not lack wisdom. And as far as how we're to proceed from here and what we're to do, God only knows. But I want you to know, God wants you to know what he wants you to know and what you need to know. Maybe there's some just need to come to this altar tonight and say, God, I'm facing some awful, difficult circumstances, choices. There are some trials in my life, Father, that are overwhelming. And Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. God, help me to see behind the scenes and beneath the surface. Help me to see what these human eyes cannot see. Let me see what you see. And Lord, teach me how to wait on you and be patient. Teach me to trust you. So, Lord, that one day after it's all over and said and done, I can say that I know my Redeemer liveth. I know my Redeemer liveth. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And God's been speaking to you through Brother Riggs' messages and Brother Scott's message last night. The Lord has been, I know we've had two people saved after the services throughout the course of this week. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. Maybe you've been saved and you need to come and make it public. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you just really don't know where you're going to go when you die. You don't have that blessed assurance and that peace that passes all understanding. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart right now, that tug. That squeeze you feel is him. That sense of urgency to answer, to respond, that's him. Don't leave out of here tonight without responding to him. If you need to be saved, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. Joining a Baptist church won't save you. Walking in a baptistry and being dunked in water won't save you. The only thing that'll save you is by grace and through faith. The only thing that'll save you is when you see yourself as a hell-bound, lost, helpless sinner, and yet you see the grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. You come to Him at the foot of the cross tonight and you ask Him for forgiveness. You ask Him to save you and write your name in the book of life. His blood will flow from Calvary's hill. It'll cover you and cleanse you like you've never been covered and cleansed before. We're here waiting before Him tonight. Father, thank You for Your word, for the privilege to be here this week, for this great church and all that You're doing here. Thank You for Brother Russell and Miss Christie. We thank You, Lord, for their love for these people and their burden, Father, to lead this church in the direction that You've given me. And Father, we thank You for these people who've been friends down through the years, loved us, prayed us on, and prayed us through. God, we thank You for them tonight. Lord, we're looking forward to the day we'll never have to say goodbye again. We'll just thank You, Father, for what You're doing and going to do this evening in Jesus' name.